Today I want to talk to you about how big God is. How big is God? How big is God? One of the attributes of the Christian life, of the disciples' life, is to be able to comprehend as much as you can, as much as possible, the greatness of God. The greatness of God. It is important that we all are in awe of how good, but how great our God is. God wants you, and Jesus, the Son of God, wants you to be impressed with how great He is. All throughout the Bible, we find God, as I say sometimes, showing off, going beyond what would be a minimal requirement on His part, both in the plagues and in the curses and in the wrath, but also in the goodness and the blessing. The Bible describes pouring out from the windows of heaven, pouring out. God loves to give gifts to His children. God is a good God. And so the Christian life, a spiritual life, as we get closer to God, must include being wowed, being in awe of how immense and great God is. In Psalms 19, I'm going to read just a few verses of Psalms 19. And it reveals to us one of the ways in which God has ensured that everyone that can see, at least, everyone that can observe, everyone that has eyes, have eyes to see, one of the ways that God has communicated His greatness to us. And in our modern age, I like to talk about this because it's something that I am in awe of myself. We have an opportunity to see the greatness of God in ways that previous generations have not. In fact, just in the last few weeks, through the technology of the James Webb telescope that has been put out in orbit, actually past the moon, it's the highest orbit of a telescope or satellite that we've had ever. And this telescope is beyond the moon, so there's no light pollution at all. And it's looking into the universe to the degree and distances that we've never been able to look at. And the Bible says that that view of the universe is one of the ways that God impresses you how big He is. And God boasts of the universe as being a reflection of how big He is, how great He is. And so we are seeing, and I'm going to show you just a sample, we are seeing things today that no man has ever seen. And if the speed of light has been calculated correctly, what they claim, and I have a disagreement on the time thing, but engaging the speed of light, based on the speed of light, we're seeing things, we're seeing light, formations of light, and galaxies, the light of galaxies, that left their sources billions of years ago. And we're just now, through the telescope, being able to see the light that hasn't even reached the Earth. It hasn't reached the Earth yet. It almost has. And with the telescope, we can reach out and grab it. And we're looking at something that left the source billions of years ago. I don't think it was billions. But the way they calculate, they would say billions. They talk about light years, right? You understand light years? That's the time or the distance in which light will travel in 1 year. And we're talking about billions of light years off in the distance that we're seeing that no man has ever seen it. And yet the Bible says that the heavens declare the glory. So I think at the end of the world, in the last days, we are seeing greater displays of God's glory through the technology and the science that we have. And we, above all people, should in these last days, of just days of skepticism and the rejection of the things of God and the things of the Spirit and the atheism that has prevailed in much of education and science, In spite of all of the preaching of no God, no God, no God, no God, through the people, many of them, which say no God, no God, no God, through some of those very same people, we're getting a revelation of how big God really is. It's a wonderful thing. And in Psalms 19, it tells us something about this. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Now, this was 3,000 years ago that these words were composed. 3,000 years ago. If that were true then, think about how true it is now, with the James Webb especially. Hubble before that. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. It shows knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Let's read a couple more. Their line is gone out. That is the knowledge from the view of the universe. It's gone out through all the earth. And their words, it's knowledge, the words. The universe is speaking words about God's glory. To the end of the world. To the end of the world. Are we not at the end of the world? Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. And here hidden away in this psalm and I don't believe that's the primary interpretation. I think they're talking about figures of speech I'll follow you to the end of the world. I mean, I think that's kind of what this is referring to in a cliche way or a figure of speech type of way. The words to the end of the world. I think that the psalmist, when he said that, he was talking about crossing over the horizon. And that the glory of God and the knowledge of God was extending into all of the world, even to the end of the world. But also in the Bible, the end of the world refers to the end of the age, or the real, literal end of the world. And we know the world will end, right? We know how it's going to end. We do believe in the Big Bang Theory. We believe in that. Not exactly the way it's taught, but there is going to be a Big Bang, and it's coming. And so here we have the words of the universe speaking to God's people, even to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and coming out of his chamber and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven. From the end of the heaven. We have never seen the end of heaven. And the objective of the James Webb telescope is to go back and look at the very beginning moments of, we would say, creation. From the very moments right after the Big Bang. The beginning of the universe. And they estimated 13 point something billion years ago, there was the universe created by this Big Bang. I don't know what caused it, but they believe in a Big Bang, okay? So the Big Bang, there it was. You heard it. We've got a loose connection somewhere, so every once in a while it'll pop, but don't worry. That's all right. Don't be scared. There it goes. But even to the end of the world and to the end of the heaven, and that is the purpose, we want to see the light that emanated from the very beginning. And James Webb has been designed to do that. Let's show two or three pictures. If we shut the lights, so you'll get a better one of these, especially needs to be in the dark as you look at it. How big is God? This is one of the first pictures from the James Webb telescope. That's one of the, I don't know if it's the first one, but it's one of the first ones. And you can see things that no man has ever seen before. Just a few weeks ago, NASA released this photograph. Now, these are not stars. You're not seeing stars. You are seeing galaxies. We already knew that there were billions of galaxies. We already knew that. Hubble would show some of them. But now we're seeing galaxies that human eyes have never seen. So the Bible 3,000 years ago says the heavens declare the glory of God. And God will do it even unto the end of the world. And here it is, prophecy being fulfilled. We are seeing not stars, which all of God's people throughout the biblical history saw stars. And the stars would awe them. They'd go out at night. No telescope, just go out with the naked eye. And it's still awe-inspiring. You go out to the Gray Lake, go to the dock, and go way back in away from the campers, and where it's real dark, lay on your back and look up. And it's an awesome thing. You see the shooting stars, and you can see sometimes on a dark night, you see the shadow of our galaxy, the Milky Way. Kind of a side view of it. There are billions of Milky Ways equivalents in the universe, and we are now seeing some for the very first time. These are the ones we've never seen before. All of those are individual galaxies. There are, in this picture, I can't remember how many they counted, how many, maybe thousands or hundreds of thousands, but there are billions of them. This is just one snapshot in one direction of the night sky. That's just one little snapshot. And in that, you have thousands and thousands of galaxies comparable to the Milky Way, and in each one of them, listen to this, it's hard to believe, billions of solar systems, or billions of, in each one of those, billions of suns, like our suns, with planets and moons, like we are familiar with our solar system. So you have billions times a number of, assuming that each sun would have some moons or planets, and each planet would have a moon or two. I mean, you could just extrapolate that, and it's a number too high to even fathom. Billions of galaxies, each having billions of stars, separated by thousands and millions and even billions of light years separating. That's an amazing thing. So I ask you, how big is God? He is now being revealed as even bigger than what we thought. And in the very secular society that denies his existence. It's an amazing thing. Okay, let's look at another one. Hallelujah. How big is God? Well, this shows you how small we are. That's just one galaxy. That's the Milky Way. And you are here being told that you're to blame for the temperature. I thought that was funny. I thought I'd just throw that in. Now, this kind of shows you how small we are in comparison. God is being revealed as bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger than ever before. And as he gets bigger, oh, magnify. Did we not? Is that out of the word or what? Oh, magnify. Well, you can't make God bigger. But what the psalmist is talking about, oh, magnify the Lord. Make him bigger. Means making his appearance, his knowledge, the revelation of God bigger and bigger and bigger. And I'm telling you, we're experiencing like never before. We're seeing things that human eyes have never seen. Which, in turn, makes us appear in comparison smaller than what we thought we were. I can't even see Earth in there. Somewhere around that arrow is where the Earth is in proximity in the Milky Way. Billions of stars in the Milky Way, and we're in that crowd somewhere so small that you can't even see it. And yet we are so important that we are determining the temperature of that little speck called Earth. Well, I think that's a bunch of hooey, but anyway, we're small. We're small. And it could be a problem because as God gets bigger in our vision, we get smaller. That could cause trouble. We're going to talk about that. Okay, one more picture. One more picture. This is a great picture. Okay, Lord, I hear you. Okay. All right. Now, does anybody know what that is? Pardon? That's a dot. You're right. But it actually is planet Earth. That's a shot of planet Earth taken by the Voyager satellite that was launched in 1977. And it took off at 38,000 miles per hour. And just a couple of years ago, it exited the solar system. Since 77, at 38,000 miles per hour, it took that long. You can do the math, from 77 till 2020, I believe, is when this picture was made. And the Voyager, just as it's leaving the solar system, the camera turned back and snapped a picture of the planet from which Voyager came from. That's planet Earth from the edge of the solar system. And the solar system is just a little backyard compared to the galaxy. And the galaxy is just a speck, like in that first picture, compared to all of the billions that exist. It's an amazing thing. So this is the most awesome selfie that has ever been taken. That's a selfie. The Voyager satellite took a selfie as it disappears out into the first time that we've ever had something man-made that has exited the solar system. But now we have something man-made. It's got all kinds of artifacts and things. President Carter, I think, had a lot to do with that, or his administration, in putting certain things on there in case intelligent life were to discover this sometime in the distant future. So it has a lot of artifacts and information about our different cultures, about our history. Unfortunately, they have diagrams showing male and female. They didn't know about the political correctness that we have now, that gender is not binary. But in the 70s, gender was binary, you male and female. And there's a diagram showing the difference between a male and a female in case alien life were to discover that, they would know what we look like with no clothes on. That's important. NASA gets into very interesting things. We have now totally blown common sense, but isn't that a wonderful selfie? How small we are. So God wants to be bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger in your estimation and in your eyes. He wants to be bigger and bigger as time marches on, even to the end of the world. But what about little o' us? We are in comparison so much smaller than we thought. And in philosophy, those naturalists and even deists will use that to preach the philosophy of the insignificance of man, that we truly are just a speck of accidental nature. The Darwinian evolutionist model would declare that, just because look at it, it's just a speck. And how would that be more important? That's just a planet revolving around a sun. It's revolving in and moving in the galaxy among other billions of solar systems, among billions of galaxies. Insignificant, insignificant, insignificant. And I'm here to tell you that God wants in His greatness not to diminish your importance. And this is the challenge that we have in living for God, is that as God is magnified, we are diminished in certain ways. And that can cause us to be humble and at the same time understand what the Word says about us in proximity to a big God. And it makes us humble. It should cause us to be humble. And instead of denying God, we profess Him and we proclaim His greatness to those around us. We interpret James Webb pictures. We have to interpret those for the unbeliever and for other believers, and to encourage people to see this is the glory. The heavens declare the glory of God. The glory of God. It's to exalt God, but not to the extent that it's a detriment to our relationship. Okay, we can turn the lights on. I just have those three, but I love that selfie. So in Isaiah 40:12, I want you to look at this verse, and I want you to see a principle. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and meted out heaven with the span heaven with the span. We're seeing part of heaven that we've never seen before, just in the last few weeks. And the Word of God says all of that, and of course that would include all of it, not that just that little snippet, but the whole 360 view of the universe. All of that is in the hand of the Creator. A span is the distance between the thumb and the little finger. That's a span. And it was a unit of measure in the Bible days. And so God's word in Isaiah 40 is to communicate what is in the hand of God. The oceans are in the hand of God, the hollow of his hand. The hollow would be here. The oceans are in the hollow of God's hand. The heavens, those billions of galaxies in the universe, according to the Word of God, and this is for illustration purposes. This is metaphoric, of course. But again, the idea is to impress you with the greatness of God. And so if you're impressed with the universe and you believe in creation, then the glory goes not to creation, but it goes to the Creator. Right? You love the art, so who do you praise? The artist. And so that's how it's affecting us. And the Word of God said, who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? He's measured the oceans and meted out heaven with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure. You know what a measure is? As you're cooking, like a teaspoon, tablespoon. Well, that's all the dust of the earth. To God is like a teaspoon. And weighted the mountains. Oh, the mountains. He weighs them in scales. He knows the weight of the scales, or the mountains in the scales of God. And the hills in a balance. You see the balance, and all the hills are in the balance. So this is metaphoric. This is poetic language to impress you again with the greatness of God. Praise God. In Isaiah 57, verse 15, for thus saith the Lord, the lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. Now, we saw what to us would, for all practical purposes, would be eternity. It's not eternity. But it says that the high and lofty one inhabits eternity. That means outside of time and space. We're seeing a glimpse of time and space because of that telescope. But God created that, so he exists outside of that. So he is simply saying that the Creator is bigger than the creation. But if you look at creation, it reflects the greatness of the Creator, but it doesn't totally scoop him up. It doesn't totally explain him. It's not a perfect, exact picture of God. We don't serve the creature or the creation. We serve the Creator. But we look at the creation and we see, the Bible says in Romans, even his eternal Godhead by the things that are made. We look at the things that are made and we decipher. We understand, as we read, the knowledge, the line of that information goes out into all the world, and it reflects on the Creator who is beyond his creation. So we're in awe of the creation, and we extrapolate that directly to the Creator, and we say, oh my God, how great thou art. And you know, people have done that by looking at the sequoias in California, or stand on the beach and look at the ocean, and they say, wow, what a big God we serve. Think about what we're doing now. It's enough to blow a circuit. It's so beyond us. And so this is the word of the one who is called the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. That's how big God is. He's bigger than what we just saw. He says, I dwell in the high and holy place. But I want you to notice what he says. With him also, he dwells in eternity. He's beyond his creation. But I want you to notice something that we can't lose when we're looking at the greatness of God. I dwell in the high and holy place. Yes. And with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. So you have in that one verse the same thing that we read in Isaiah 40 and also Psalms 19. The greatness of God, it repeats that. The greatness of God. But what makes this verse different is that he doesn't forget little old us. He dwells in eternity. Also, he dwells with the humble man, the repentant one, the one who will bow before this great God. Somehow, the great God that inhabits eternity, that's bigger than what we saw with billions of galaxies, he is able somehow, and this is the challenge of our faith, he is somehow, and this is what many people cannot fathom, even if they believe in God, how that God of heaven, the God of the, we should say God of the universe, because we know now more about what heaven is. But somehow the God of eternity, which is the habitation of God beyond the universe, how he can funnel that greatness and funnel it down into not humanity, but an individual person. When you say God is in my heart, think about now what you're saying. How many of you know what I'm talking about? The greatness funneled into one person. Isaiah 57 is a wonderful verse because it has both elements. Because God doesn't want you to be so carried away with how great, how distant, how eternal he is. And then you see that selfie. And that's the globe. That's the whole world you live on. And you say, well, if that's such a speck, that's a grain of sand in the universe. That's a grain of sand. And I live on a grain of sand. And what I live on looks big. But it's not. The ground under my feet is a speck. The whole globe that turns day unto day, the uttering speech is so small. It's nothing. But I am small even with comparing with that smallness. So what am I? Listen, we're microscopic. We're like an atom compared to the greatness of God's creation. And if you compared it with God, who's in eternal habitations. Well, the psalmist also dealt with what I'm talking about. And in Psalms 8, he says, when I consider the heavens, that's what we're doing today with the help of James Webb. When I consider, this is Psalms 8:3. When I consider thy heavens, or in this case, the universe, billions of galaxies, billions of stars in each one, with planets and moons. When I consider that now, and nobody has been able to consider it like we're considering it here today. The man who wrote this by the Holy Ghost was thinking of a starry night, going out and looking at the night sky. And it was overwhelming to him. Think about what we can do now. And he says, when I consider that, that's what we're doing. The work of thy fingers, remember the span. He met out the heavens with just the span. Little finger to the thumb. The universe right there. When I consider that, the moon and the stars, we're way beyond that. But again, that was what a naked eye could see when this was written. Which thou hast ordained. He asked the question. Look at this. Verse 4. What is man? That thou art mindful of a singular person. It would be an amazing thing for John 3:16 to be considered. For God so loved the world. But the Word of God goes beyond the love for the world or for the speck of that little selfie picture. That God so loved that world. And everybody on it. Oh, that would be. That's a funnel. That's funneling down to something really small. But it's beyond that. What is man that thou art mindful of him? And that's what the good news of the Word of God is. It's announcing not just the greatness of God, but the greatness of God's interest in you as an individual. Whosoever is a singular pronoun. Whosoever will Let him, singular, come and drink of the waters of life freely. If any man will come to me. Any man come to me. So you have this greatness manifested into a location that is microscopic within the creation environment. And that's what God wants you to live with. That the one who is in your heart because of a personal relationship that you have, he wants you to know who that person is that you have a personal relationship with. And it ought to blow your mind. It ought to cause a circuit to blow every once in a while. You have to reset. You have to, you know, is it too good to be true? I've checked it. I've thought, well, but you know, maybe I'm missing something. How can God of the universe know my name and be interested in me and know all about me and be in my heart? And I have this private individual relationship with him just like you do. And we all worship him. We say Jesus is in my heart. We say God is in my life. I serve him. We actually even believe that God talks to us. Makes me dizzy. Sometimes the logic of that fails me. I just have to believe God's word. What is man? What is man that thou art mindful of him, a person, and the Son of Man, that thou would not only be mindful, but that God would visit us, that Gabriel would come to Mary, and Gabriel would come to Joseph, and the word of the Lord would come to Zacharias and Elizabeth, and all of these heroes of the faith in the Old Testament and the New Testament. You have God coming and talking to man. Gideon, by himself, all by himself, feeling sorry for himself. And God comes to one man, this God who inhabits eternity, way outside the galaxies that are billions. And he comes to Gideon, and he says, O thou mighty man of valor. Now, God can't lie, but I'm telling you, how can that be true? How could this God come to a man and say, oh, mighty? How could Jesus talk to a Syrophoenician woman who's not even a Jew and say, oh, woman, great is your faith? Whoa. How could it funnel down to little old me? Little me. What is man that are mindful? He dwells in the lofty places, but also with the one individual that is contrite in his heart and humble. If you can believe that, it will change your life. It will change how you look at yourself. It will change how you look at other people. It will change how you look and view your problems. It will give you context, and you'll have to rehearse it because it's not totally logical that a big, big God could be personally involved in little, little OU. You'll just have to believe God's word. I can't explain it. It doesn't seem scientifically possible that God could love billions and billions of souls. Think about how many people have already lived who are living now, several billion today, 8 billion maybe. Maybe it's 10 by now. It was 8, I think. But living now. And the billions of the past, the billions now, and who knows how much time we have left that we'll have more babies brought into the world. And God loves them as a whole. God so loved the world, the cosmos. He also loved the corporate. But he also, we find him dealing with you. And with me. We have to keep that. We have to let God continue to wow us with his greatness. Not just how big he is, but just how the bigness reflects his goodness. It reflects how good he is as well. How beautiful he is. Think, look at the universe, the beauty of it. It truly is artistry. And we find that God is small. How big is God? He's also small. There's an old song, and I wished I could sing it, but it is called, it's an old song. I think the Blackwood Brothers used to sing it, "How Big Is God?" And one of the lines had towards the end of the chorus, but he's big enough to do this, he's big enough to do this. I wished I had the song. He's big enough to do this, he's big enough. But the last line says, but small enough to live in my heart. God is small. God is small. And the only reason that he is, two reasons. One, he's God. He can do anything. So he can reduce himself into smallness, to apply, to funnel into a little speck in the universe. He can do that because he's God. And the second reason is because we were created. I know we're small. I know we're small. And he is so big. But we were created in his image. And he takes pride and interest in the crown glory of his creation. That we are the only ones. I love my little dogs, but they're not created in the image of God. Thank God. But we are. We are. We are not God, but we're made like him. The fact that I can laugh, I find that, you know, everything originates from him. Even the one who gave evil to this world originated with God. And so I laugh and I think, well, what is laughter anyway? What is humor? What is comedy? Crying, sorrow, joy, excitement, looking forward, anticipation. Those feelings and emotions that are so strong. Love, compassion, longing, sorrow. Encouragement. All of those emotions that we have are peculiar to us as human people. Where did we get the? What is that? This self-consciousness and self-awareness that my dogs do not have. Now they can smell food, man, a mile off. They can hear things that I can't hear. They have abilities, whatever. But they do not have the self-consciousness, the soulish nature that came from God that we do. They just don't have it. No creation has it except us. And that's because he created us in his image. We have foresight. We have knowledge. We have emotion. We have love. We have tenderness. We have wrath. We have anger. And we've been flawed because of sin. And so a lot of those attributes of God have been corrupted. So we don't know how to sometimes be angry and yet not sin. So we're struggling and we're not complete. But that's the reason why God has chosen, in his greatness, and he cannot deny himself, he is what he is. He still inhabits eternity. He has the universe in the palm, the span of his hand. He still has it right there. But he is small enough to have interaction with you as his child. And he wants you to call him Papa. He is not the man upstairs. The man upstairs got a gray beard. I just saw another graphic this week that was a depiction of supposedly God upstairs. He's had on, and it was an old man with an old beard with spectacles on. That was God. If he's the man upstairs like that, then I can understand calling him Papa. Or maybe we should call God Grandpa if he's like the world describes him. But God has not denied himself in order that you could call him Papa or Abba. He remains eternally the same. He changes not. And he says, your Father. Jesus said, you will ask your Father in that day. Hitherto you have asked him nothing. But I say to you in that day, whatsoever you ask the Father. He didn't say, the Creator that inhabits eternity, who dwells in the lofty places. He could have said that. It's true. It says it in other places. But Jesus has come to get you to God. He's come to get you to the Father. He wants you to be in the family of God. Jesus was the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And we just saw what Jesus made. And without Him was not anything made that was made. And we're just looking at some of the things that were made that have never been seen before. So we go to the Word in John chapter 1, and we see Jesus made that. And He has brought us to His Father and said, now you call Him Father too. He loves you. Who loves me? The man upstairs? Listen, don't diminish God by ever calling Him the man upstairs. He has created the universe, and it's His footstool. He had no beginning, and He has no end. He's created us in His image and given us eternal life. He is that big, but He is that small. In 1 Samuel 2:8, it's kind of an unpleasant image or concept, but it's powerful. So I'm going to read it. God raises up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes, to make them inherit the throne of glory. The throne is where God sits. And the Bible says He inhabits eternity. He's beyond time and space. He's beyond His creation. And He has come to take the most insignificant out of the dust, out of the dunghill, and put royal robes upon their back, putting them in palaces, and to make them inherit. Now, we know we're going to inherit the earth. We already knew that. But this verse blows our minds again. Inherit the throne of glory. That'd be eternity, wouldn't it? Notice, for the pillars of the earth, and we just saw those, the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and He hath set the world, and that is talking about the globe, He has set the globe upon them, upon the pillars. So here again in this passage you have the greatness of the lofty one, but manifested for the purpose and the benefit of little old man, even the one in the dust and in the dunghill. And God has come to lift up and to share His habitation with you. When we all get to heaven, when you sing that now, you have a better understanding of what you're saying. That He has come to share with you His glory. Thou hast searched me, O God, and known me. The God of the universe knoweth my downsitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off, afar off. Scientists would say billions of light years. Thou understandest my individual thought from wherever that throne of glory is in eternity that He inhabits. Not only that, in verse 3, Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. Jesus said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him and will come unto him and make our abode with him. The abode of God has been revealed in the Old Testament over and over, and that is He inhabits eternity He sits on the throne of glory. He is far removed from that speck, that little selfie we saw. He's far removed from that. He's far removed. And yet he is not. He's far, but yet he's close. And he has come to invade our planet, our little speck in the universe, in order to pull us up and to establish in us his kingdom. He has ordained that we as his people sit with him on thrones. So if you come and you begin to love God and you keep his words, my Father will love him. And we, the Father and the Son, will come unto him and make our abode with him. John 1:14 says, the Word was made flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And then in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So when we say, let's praise the Lord, I feel the presence of God here. We need to know what we're saying when we say that. Whew, man, is that real? Are we just emotional people? Is this imagination? Has this theology of the Word, is this the product of man? Is this a fairy tale or is it real? A lot of God's people, if you were to ask them, oh, it's real, that's the Bible, that's the good book. Yeah, believe it from cover to cover. I'm telling you, there are things in this Word, some of which I've shared with you today, that is beyond the imagination. And God's Spirit has to reveal it to you or you can't scoop it up. I can't even explain it. If I go back and listen to this message, I'll probably just be sick. How do you explain it? How do you explain it? It's just too big. But the Bible says that eye hath not seen, the ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the hearts of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. Ooh, the Holy Ghost. And he says, but the Spirit has revealed these things to us.